This evening in Leviticus chapter 21, we're going to be talking about the personal life of the priest. As we've said many times, the book of Leviticus is the book of holiness, the book of the priesthood. And because of that, it is vitally important for our lives, because in the New Testament, we learn that all of us are priests. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are called priests. And the reason for that is because we need no mediator between us and God. We have direct access to the very presence of God in order that we might offer to Him our spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to Him. Our praise, our thanksgiving, our lives, and all of the other spiritual sacrifices that are outlined in the Word of God. Now, as we've walked our way through the book of Leviticus, we have seen some absolutely incredible things. It's a shame that the book of Leviticus is, for most believers today, an unknown book. And I would imagine that that goes along with the fact that a life of holiness is an unknown factor for many believers today. If you do not understand the book of Leviticus and understand it intimately and deeply, you really don't have a lot of hope of ever understanding what it really means to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the book of Leviticus is the book that God has placed in the Bible in order to enable you to understand that. But have you ever noticed why it is that so many people, they read through the Bible and they come to a book like Leviticus and it just goes right over their head, and I don't know what that's all about, and we just go on. That is called immaturity. And it's also called the fact that the Word of God is spiritually discerned, as Paul told us that it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What it simply means is this, folks: anything that is deep and holy is going to require of you a spirit that is sensitive to the instruction of the Holy Spirit, and a willingness to be able to be willing to get into this book and to dig and to find out just exactly what it is that God wants. He is not going to put this type of awesome power that is available in a book like Leviticus at the disposal of somebody who just in 5 minutes with God a day wants to find out how to live the Christian life. It's not going to happen. And so that's why you find the goodies in places like the book of Leviticus, okay? Because God hides them there for those who are willing to pay the price and for those who are serious enough to attack a book that for everybody else is boring. And that's why it is so essential that we understand this book. Now, when we get here to Leviticus chapters 21 and 22, we are detailing, the personal life of the priest on the basis of the sacrifices that are offered. Now, what we learn from this is that you and I, as New Testament priests, are also to have a holy walk because of what God has done for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, something else that I want you to remember as we prepare to read about the priest here in just a moment, and we won't finish all of chapter 21 tonight, but we're certainly going to get a good start on it. We're going to look at the first 15 verses this evening. But remember that when God set up the structure for the nation of Israel, He designated one of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Levi, to be the priestly tribe. Now, not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. And you know what He was doing there? He was illustrating for us in that Old Testament priest just exactly how our lives ought to be today as New Testament believers. Now, have you ever noticed in the Old Testament that one could not be elected as a priest? One did not become a priest because he went to a theological seminary, or because he went to priest school, or because he went to Bible school. One was a priest because he was born a priest. And that was the only way that one could become a priest. And that's the way it is in the New Testament. The only way that you can become a New Testament priest is to be born a priest. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The only way that you enter into this priesthood and gain direct access to God is not by going to church or getting religious. It is by being born again. You are born into that priesthood. And that's what we're looking at here. Now, notice something else in the Old Testament, and all of this just trying to lay some background here before we dig into chapter 21. Have you ever noticed the attention that God gives to the sins of the priests in the Old Testament, and how important God considered that to be? You know why? Because that Old Testament priest was establishing a pattern for us. And when he deviated from that pattern, God considered that to be a very serious thing indeed. Let me just give you an example. Let me just take you on a little tour of the minor prophets. Come with me to the book of Hosea for a moment. Let's keep your finger there in Leviticus. We'll come back in just a second. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, by this time, by the time in which most of the minor prophets wrote, not all, but most of them, the nation had come a long way on the road to apostasy. And leading them in that process were the priests. The very ones who should have been calling them to holiness and righteous living were the ones who were leading the way in modernism, in all types of spiritual apostasy. Here in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, couldn't we say that about America today? Man, this country is in bad shape because nobody knows what the Word of God has to say. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And the problem is, most of our New Testament priests today are spending so much time getting arrested, picketing abortion clinics, that nobody has any chance to teach this lost world the Word of God. And that is our job, to teach the lost world the Word of God. Our job is not to reform society. Our job is not to get certain political parties elected. Our job is to take the Word of God and to teach it to a lost and dying world. And the reason this country does not have knowledge of God is because people like you and me who have been born into the priesthood have been lacked in our job of taking the knowledge of the Word of God to them. We've fallen down on the job, folks. Now, that's why he says, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Verse 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests. Like father, like son, God says, like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doing. You see, you and I are the ones who set the tenor for this society. And when we do not teach the Word of God, we're going to see that reflected in society. Now, all over California, there's a lot of trendy Christian things going on. But yet Los Angeles burns down. It just doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Water everywhere, not a drop to drink. And so it is that we've got churches on every corner, and everybody's got their little program and their neat little processes that they're going through and starting little works here and there, and the people have no knowledge of God. Churches are so busy today trying to find ways to fill their parking lots and fill their buildings, they've forgotten to go out into the world and to take them the Word of God. Or they are so busy isolating themselves from the world, thinking that isolation is holiness, that weirdness is holiness, that they've forgotten that they need to become part and parcel of what is happening in this world in terms of being in the world but not of the world. What most believers want to do today is they want to come out of the world altogether. And so we got problems. Now, look here a little bit further in chapter 5 and verse 1, which says, hear ye this, O priests, and hearken ye, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And who's he talking to? He's talking to the priests. In chapter 6 and verse 9, and as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent. For they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. The priests, the ones who should have been leading Israel, were involved in murder and lewdness. Now, Jesus redefined murder. He said that murder is something that begins in the heart when you hate your brother. And so what we see today is a bunch of priests going around hating each other, murdering each other, eating each other alive with their words and committing acts of lewdness. And we ask ourselves, why in the world is this country in trouble? And right there by the same California freeways where well-known televangelists are stopped with pornography filling their cars. People are burning buildings to the ground, and those are the people that we call spiritual leaders today. God, help us. You see, we're in exactly the same condition that existed in the late days of the nation of Israel. our priests have fallen down on the job. And you see that all the way through the minor prophets. Just briefly, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 4, a few pages over as we make our way through this little group of books. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 4, her prophets are light and treacherous persons. In other words, shallow and deceitful, light and treacherous. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. We take the word of God and we do violence to it. We attack the Bible rather than preach the Bible and teach the Bible. And then in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 4, Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 4, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye all fast unto me, even to me? In the midst of going through all your religious activities, did you include me, remember me, even me? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Did you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? Why, when I read books, I like not to see what's on the 10 best-selling list of Christian books today. I like to go back and find men who wrote about the Bible at a time when America was being blessed of God. There's just a chance they may know something about the Bible. Quite unlike much of the drivel that we see being published today, which is not too impressive. Malachi, as we move our way to the very back of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, and notice there's all this problem with priests. These are the ones who should be the leaders. A son honors his father and a servant, Malachi 1:6, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priest, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. And this hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Look with me a little bit further in chapter 2 and verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. Doesn't sound like positive thinking to me, folks. Why, that doesn't even sound like that would attract the upward mobility today that we're wanting to attract into our churches. Why, that's just not really even Christ-like, is it? For God to talk like that, shame on him. No wonder people don't want to read these little tiny books in the back of their Old Testament anymore. They might learn what God's really like. Verse 4, and ye shall know that I've sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's the way it should be. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our Father? A sad commentary, not only on the state of Israel, but upon the state of modern Christianity in the United States of America in 1992. Well, with that rather sparkling introduction, let's pray, and then we'll go back to Leviticus chapter 21, and we'll see if we can learn the other side of the story. Father, as we look across our land, we cannot But since the confirmation that your word is true, you've told us, Lord, in the book of Revelation chapter 3, what would be the characteristics of this age in which we live, the lukewarmness and the superficiality of it all. But Lord, I pray, and Lord, as you know, this is something that is on our heart continually, and we come to you about it, and we ask you to mold our lives accordingly, that we might be the exception to the rule. And Lord, not because we are wonderful or because we have anything, but Lord, simply because we believe this book, the Bible that you have given to us, and God, we believe that its promises are still applicable for us today. Lord, we believe that the same truth in this book that worked 100 years ago will work today if we have the courage enough to apply it in the midst of a lukewarm society. But Lord, we're not blind. We're not ignorant of your word. And we know, Lord, that to take that type of stand requires courage and it requires commitment. It requires sacrifice on our part. And Lord, we simply cannot do that in the power of the flesh. We need your strength, Lord. Now speak to us tonight, meet with us here, show us what we need to know. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Leviticus chapter 21. I want you to see tonight in these first 15 verses three things. I want you to see the demands of holiness upon those of us who are priests. I want you to see, secondly, the why of holiness. Why is it that God requires of us that we live a holy life? And then third, I want you to see a high example of holiness. Those are the three things that we're going to look at tonight. Now remember, in the last several chapters here in our study of the book of Leviticus, we have been dealing with the issue of holiness. And we've tried to establish that in the Word of God, holiness does not mean weirdness. Holiness does not mean dressing funny. Holiness does not mean isolating yourself from the world and having no contact with the world. Holiness does not mean building some type of a Baptist world where we can keep you from touching the world from the time of your cradle to the time of your death. That's not what biblical holiness is all about. Biblical holiness, as we have seen, is a power that comes from within as the Spirit of God fills your life and overflows through you and gives you the power to stand right in the very midst of a wicked and a perverse generation and to be different because you're Christ-like. That's what holiness is all about. Now, as we approach chapter 21, we are learning how holiness is to be applied to the personal life of the priest. And as we look at the demands of holiness in verses 1 to 7, we're going to see four things here also. We're going to see that the priest was to be separated from the dead. Now look in verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. In other words, as we've already seen elsewhere in the book of Leviticus and some of the cross references that we have examined, the priest was not to touch dead bodies. Now, he could be around them, he could not touch them. Now, there was one exception, and that's found in verse 2, but for his kin that is near unto him, that is for his mother and for his father and for his son and for his daughter and for his brother and for his sister, a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her he may be defiled. In other words, you can touch them, but nobody else. Now first of all, as we seek to apply this to our lives, we have to ask ourselves, why is God including this in the Word? We've already seen that all of this, Paul said, is a picture for us. It's to illustrate God's truth for us. And the fact that the Old Testament priest was not to touch a dead body is a picture to us as New Testament priests that we likewise are not to be defiled by touching those things that are dead. What's dead? What's dead? Look at Romans 5:12. We have that defined for us rather nicely. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Who is dead? All men who know not Christ. All men. Now don't be defiled by dead men. You're going to have to walk among them, but don't make contact with them. Don't touch them. Let me ask you a question. Let's try to make this as practical as we possibly can. Now, we talked about this a little bit this morning. Now, let's apply the same principle to what we're learning here in Leviticus. How much time did you spend last week worrying about what dead people said and thought and did? Now think about that for just a second. How much time did you spend last week worrying about what dead people said and thought and did? You allowed yourself to be defiled by dead people. You go to work, somebody says something, oh, and you're so upset. Somebody does something to you, oh, I'm so persecuted. Why worry about what someone thinks who's dead? Why worry about what someone says or does who's dead? Well, I would imagine if you would keep a little log, you would discover that a great deal of your time and a great deal of your anxiety can be attributed to you worrying about what dead people do and say and think. And the priest should not be defiled for the dead among his people. Now, there's a principle to be found, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans. We will come back to Leviticus chapter 21, but it's time to do this. Every now and then we have to do this, and it's time to do it right now. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. I want to just walk through it with you. Now, here's where this principle is laid forth. Here is where the same truth is applied to the New Testament priest. Now, Romans chapter 6 is one of those great chapters of the Bible. In Romans chapters 1 and 2 and 3, Paul establishes the fact that all are under sin. It makes no difference whether you're religious, non-religious, spiritual, non-spiritual, whether you're atheist, whether you believe in God. It makes no difference what your religion is, your denomination. Paul establishes in Romans 1, 2, and 3 that all have sinned. And then in chapters 4 and 5, he explains how it is that God, through Jesus Christ, has given us new life. The conclusion to all of that is in chapter 1 of verse 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as he goes into chapters 6, 7, and 8, he is describing for us as believers how we should then live. And he begins chapter 6 by saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now these people that came baptized a little earlier tonight, what were they doing? Were they trying to get saved or get religion? No, to the contrary. Because every one of them had come to a point in his or her life where they had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, not joined this church, not gotten religion, not changed denominations, but every one of them had come to the point in their life of understanding that they were sinners, and that sin separated them from God, that the wages of sin is death, that what they deserved for their sin was eternal separation in hell from God, and that Jesus was God in the flesh, who died in their place, was buried, and rose again on the third day, that they might have life. And they came to a moment in their life when they came to, even the little kids up there tonight, 9 and 10 years old, had come to the point, in fact, it's easier for them to understand this than it is for those of you who are 30 and 40, they came to the point of understanding what the Bible has to say about that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They understood that, and they said, yes, Lord, I will accept this gift of life that you have for me. That's it. They were born again. They became a New Testament priest. They now have direct access to God. And tonight what they were doing is they were publicly announcing that to all of you seated here, because it's something they're not ashamed of. They were publicly saying, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not ashamed of it. What did Shane do? He said, buried with him in baptism, buried in the likeness of his death. Okay, what does that mean? That means that when Jesus died, they died. God now counts the death of Christ as their death. Raised in the likeness of his resurrection, when Jesus came back from the dead, He made it possible for them to come back from the dead. And so what does that mean? That means that you and I are in a unique position of being separated from death by death. All men who know not Christ, Paul said in Romans 5:12, are dead. What's the difference between us and them? Aren't we sinners too? Absolutely. Then what's the difference between us and them? A death. Our death and Christ's death. Christ's death on the cross in our place as our substitute, and our death with him when we made him our Lord and Savior. And so we are separated from death by a death. And we are therefore not to be defiled by going back and messing around with that which is dead. When you go and mess around with that which is dead, you are defiling the life that God's given to you. You should be separated from death by a death. And that's the whole point of Romans chapter 6, verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Because before you got saved, my friend, you had no choice but to sin. There's no way you could avoid it. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Why is it then that sin does have dominion over so many believers? It does. It's because they've elected for sin to have dominion over them. They have defiled the sanctity of their new life by going back and messing around with that which is dead. And sometimes get so good at it, they blame God for it. And then he says in verse 15, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. Now he says that to believers. It's not written to lost people. It's written to people like you and me. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now why in the world, if God has made you alive in Christ, would you want to go back and mess around with things that belong to dead people? Why in the world, if you have been made free with Christ, would you want to go back and take some dead man's alcohol and get soused? Why would you want to do that? Why in the world, if you are dead to sin, and if sin has no more dominion over you, why in the world, if you take the members of this body that the Word of God says is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and get some dead guy's cancer stick and puff away so you can destroy it? Why in the world, if you are dead to sin, and if sin has no more dominion over you, would you go to bed with somebody who is dead? Talk about perversion. I'm being very serious. But it happens every day, does it not? Don't you see now why God in the Old Testament told that Old Testament priest, don't you touch the dead. Don't touch the dead. Because that's a picture for you and me. Don't mess with the dead. Leave them alone. Love them, try to win them to Christ.
But you have authority over them. They don't have authority over you.
There's only one exception, and that was the family, the intimate family, the immediate family, back in Leviticus chapter 21. Isn't that amazing, the only exception here? You know what? Something came to my mind. On your way back to Leviticus, make a detour in Haggai. I want you to see something here in Haggai. This fits. Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. Here's another priest problem in the days of the minor prophets. On the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, and now the priest concerning the law, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt be touched bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. You know what they were thinking of? They were thinking of Leviticus 21, same chapter we're studying tonight. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for the draw of 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting, with mildew, and with hail, and all the labors of your hands, yet you turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now. You notice how all the way through the book of Haggai, he's saying, consider, consider. One of the key words in the book of Haggai. There's a tremendous example of what we're talking about. You see, the priests in the days of Haggai had defiled themselves with their spiritual adultery. Now, back in Leviticus chapter 21, the beautiful principle here of God's concern for the family. He said, now, to the Old Testament priest, there's only one type of dead body that I will allow you to touch, and that is the dead body of those of your immediate family. And he goes through and defines who they are. Now you see, folks, you need to understand that God is concerned about your family, even if your family does not believe. God's concerned about your family, and God desires for you to have a good relationship with your family, because as a New Testament priest, you need to be sensitive to your family. And some of you have a problem with that. Isn't it amazing that even dealing with the Old Testament priest, God set the example? You know what happens? Sometimes a husband or a wife who has a bad relationship with their mate comes to Christ, and they use Christ as an excuse to break up with the mate. Happens every day. Oh, you see, my husband, he's not a believer, so I'm going to spend all my time at church, and he'll never see me again. Because he gets so fed up and thinks, man, you know, she's a halfway decent wife before she got saved, but now look at her. So that way, he will leave her and she can blame it on God and on him. Happens all the time, male or female. It happens all the time. And listen, it's hard, man. It is beastly hard when you come to Christ and your husband or your wife does not share those same values. And of course it's hard, because the Lord has put within you a new heart and a new system of values and a new attitude and a new outlook on life. And that person that you're living with doesn't share that. What did Paul tell you to do in 1 Corinthians 7? He says, as long as they'll consent to live with you, you better maintain that relationship. That's what you've been learning on Wednesday nights, those who've been coming and studying with Bob. You maintain that thing the best you can. You apply biblical principle the best you can. You be sensitive to the needs of your family. Don't use your getting involved in all the activities of the church as an excuse as to why you can cop out from the legitimate biblical responsibilities you have with your family. Because you got them, friend. And as a priest, you need to be sensitive to your family. Isn't it amazing that God just dropped that little passage here in Leviticus 21? Oh, yeah, there's an exception to that, and that's your family. Your immediate family. You better pay attention to them. Oh, they're not even saved. You better pay attention to them. You better pay attention to them. Paul gives the reason why. He says, you know, if you pay attention to them and apply biblical principles, you just might win them to Christ. Wouldn't it be a shame to go halfway around the world on a discipleship trip or something and win a bunch of headhunters in a jungle somewhere to Christ and train in the 16 lessons in discipleship and have your husband or wife go to hell because you didn't care enough about them to apply biblical principle at home? And I sure hate to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ with a story like that. Oh, but Lord, man, I trained for 6 months. So Bob and Jeff, they took me out there. They taught me all these wonderful leadership principles, and I saved my money. Man, listen, I stole my husband's cigarette money, my husband's beer money. I mean, it was all for the glory of God. And, man, I kicked that guy out of the house because he was blowing the budget and everything. But, man, I went halfway around the world, and I wasn't some savage to Christ. Ain't that great? And my husband, he died. You know, he went to hell, but you know, praise God. We don't like to put it in those terms, do we? Because when we do, it doesn't sound nearly as spiritual as it does when we try to justify all that stuff to ourselves. God says to the priest, he says, you'll be sensitive about your family. You gotta be sensitive about your family. You gotta get attention to your family. The problem is, now we are so geared to be selfish and egocentric that we have a real hard time living with other people, even when we're married to them. Okay, well, it's quiet enough. That tells me it's time to move on to the next point. All right, now, verses 4 and 5. That's kind of key to preaching, you young guys. You preach till it gets quiet and you move on to the next point. Just understood, all right? Just kind of a little homiletical lesson for you there. You preach till it gets good and quiet, and then you move on. As long as you're screaming and yelling, you know, you're not hitting where it hurts. All right, now, verse 4. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people to profane himself. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. Isn't this interesting? He shall not defile himself. And then look what it says. Being a chief man among his people. You know what that says? It says that a priest is a chief man among his people. You know what a chief is? A chief is a leader. Now, who does he say that to? The high priest? No, he says that to any priest. He is an example of you and of me in this dispensation. You are a chief man or chief woman, because in the New Testament that is admissible. You are a chief among your people. You are a leader. What just a few people know? Any priest. Leadership. Right here in Leviticus chapter 21, exactly what we've been talking about. This is not just the high priest, this is any priest. You are a priest. Your life is to be an example. Your life should stand out because you are separated, as Bob said last Sunday night, unto the gospel. Not because you follow the fads and the fashion of the world here in verse 5. And of course, we could go into a long explanation. We've already touched on this a few weeks ago as we talked about the pagan customs of shaving certain parts of their head and cutting the corners of their beard and whatnot. All of this had to do with pagan idolatry and demon worship in that area of Palestine in those days. It was called following the fads of the world. And that's how. And now listen to me. Please understand this. We don't have a dress code in this church except the Bible. You come in nude, we'll do something about it, all right? But until that time, listen, I'm dead serious. You want to dye your hair orange and spike it up and, you know, about 10 foot tall and put a, you know, brass ring through your nose and all this type of stuff and, you know, put black eyeliner all around your eyes and make them look like some jack-o'-lantern or something. If you want to do that, you can come right down here and sit in the front row. God knows you need to be right here in the front row. Listen, you are welcome here. You are, I'm just as serious as can be. You are welcome. Nobody's going to run you off. Nobody's going to make you feel bad. Listen, that if that is your thing and it makes you feel good, God knows you need to do all the feeling good you can. You better do something. But here's the point that we're trying to make. When you understand what it is to be a priest, and that God has raised you up to be chief among your people, when you have been raised up to be an example to people, you know what? You're not going to be the first or the last to get on any faddish wagons going around. Because your goal is to blend in, not to stand out. Because a leader stands out because what he or her is, not because of what he or she looks like. And you see, they're both extremes. And you take the funny fundamentalists, you know, of 15 to 20 years ago, and everybody was fighting the long hair and all this type of stuff. You know what they were doing? They were standing out and looking just as dumb as the people they were criticizing.
So he's hurt. Both extremes, both wrong. The goal is to stand out because of what's inside of you, to blend in. Oh, I like those disciples of Jesus, man. Their togas, freshly starched, like Christian togas should be. Oh, they, you know what? Those disciples, they dress like Christians. Never find that in the Bible, do you? Find that in a lot of preachers' meetings that you find. You don't find anything said about the way. Only time you find dress mentioned in the Bible where Paul says, hey, dress moderately. Translation, blend in. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 9? He says, man, when I'm with the Jews, I want to look like a Jew. When I'm with the Gentiles, I want to look like a Gentile. I want to blend in. That's why we spend so much time teaching you how to travel around the world. When you go somewhere, blend in. So you don't look like some guy with a little knob on top of your head and an orange hairy charisma outfit and peddling incense out on the street corner or something. That's the way a lot of missionaries look around the world. They look ridiculous in that culture. The goal is to blend in so you can stand out for what you are. That's the key. That's the key to holding it. And not only should this priest be separate from the dead and sensitive to his family and serious about his life, he should be supported by his wife in verse 7. Now look at this. We're going to skip verse 6 for a while. We'll come back. Don't worry. Don't forget it. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Now, obviously, in New Testament times, men and women alike in the Lord Jesus Christ are priests, but the principle here is simply this. As a priest, it is important to whom you marry. Your husband or wife can make or break you. You young men, young ladies who are studying to be used of God, boy, listen, there's one thing you've got to realize right now. Is you had better know that you know that you know that you know when you take that step and say I do, that individual that you have hooked up with is the individual that God has placed in your life, that the two of you can come together as one and serve God more effectively together than you could apart. And you just marry somebody just because he or she is good looking and because he or she makes you feel so good and so special and all this type of stuff. Listen, it would be a lot cheaper to go out and get a dog that will make you feel this is good. You get you a good lap dog, he will lick your face, man, he will obey you, he'll set at your feet, he'll make you think you're the most special person in the world, and all you gotta do is toss him some dog food once a day, take it out the potty every now and then, and that's it, man. Save yourself some trouble. But folks, I'm serious, now when you sit down and you talk to a lot of kids getting married today, those are the reasons they give. He makes me feel so special. Oh, when I look at her, I just melt. I think that's what's wrong, man. Your brain stuff was melt down a long time ago. Oh, these dumb reasons that people give for getting married to somebody. Well, I just love her. I just love him. I need to learn to love a dog, and that dog will love you back. Now, let's talk serious. Let's get serious about this thing. Dogs are a lot cheaper, I'll tell you that, guys, man. Think about the car you could drive. You didn't have to support a wife. Like, it's a good dog. He'll sit right there, right beside you in a convertible, Look great going down the freeway. This all goes back to what you've been learning about marriage on Wednesday night. Two coming together to serve Christ as one. That's not something you do casually. And isn't it amazing that God singles us out to the priesthood? Says, now you better be careful who you marry. You better be careful who you marry. Now there's something else. As we look, and we're going to go back and pick up verse 6, and we're also going to look at verses 8 and 9. I want you to see, and this is the easy part. I want you to see the why of holiness. Why is it that God wants us to be holy? I want you to see four reasons. First of all, verse 6. They shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. Now the first reason God wants you to be holy is because God's name is at stake. So, Pastor, you hit on this a lot. Why in the world make such a big emphasis upon this? I'll tell you why. It's not because of the name of this church. It's not because of my reputation or your reputation. It's because God's name is at stake. Because as long as you call yourself a Christian and live like the world, you are smearing God's name in the mud.
God's name is at stake, and that is serious. You want to go out and live like the world, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you about it. I'm not going to try to convince you otherwise. Just do us all a favor. Don't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you got saved somewhere down the line. Maybe we'll see each other in heaven. Who knows? I don't want to waste my time trying to figure it out. That's your problem. Just don't call yourself a Christian, because God's name is at stake. Christian, Christ. One in the image of Christ. Christ-like, Christian. Don't call yourself a Christian. You're going to go out and mess around with the world. Let's be honest about it. God's name is at stake. I don't care if you hurt the testimony of this church. I don't care if you blow my testimony. Hey, I'm a human being. I'm a small cog in the wheel. God's name is at stake. Now, there's another reason here in verse 6. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Another reason that we are to live a holy life is because of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. He suffered our hell for us. And because he did that, he's got the right to demand of us anything he wants. He owns us by his blood. There's a third reason for holiness. And the bread of their God, they, the priests, do offer, therefore they shall be holy. And he repeats it in verse 8, thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. Why should you be holy? Because, my friend, your job as a New Testament priest is to offer the bread of the Word of God to those who are lost, and to minister the Word of God to those who are saved. That's why you should be holy, because your job is to minister the Word of God, the bread of life. Now, there's a fourth reason why you should be holy. This is strange. Hang with me. I had to really do some praying about this. Verse 9, just stuck here in the middle of all this. Verse 9. In this strange, and, context continues, and. The daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. Where did that come from? Did some scribe pick up? I mean, did this verse just bounce in from another page? Where did that come from? Now, you read a lot of liberal commentaries and you get that idea. Well, this is part of the collection that was put together by various editors through the centuries. I know. Well, when I see a verse like that in the Word of God, it drives me crazy. We're talking about the why of holiness, and we're talking about why it is that a priest should be holy. And right in the middle of this, and the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. And then I ask myself the question, why the daughter? Why not the son also? I mean, what is going on here, folks? And what is the big deal here? What's the special thing about the daughter of the priest? And after praying about it, trying to study this thing out, running through some cross-references, let me just briefly share with you the conclusion that I came to. You know, there's been great attention here given to the fact that this priest is a type of you and I as a New Testament priest. You see, you and I are to be a type of Christ to our spiritual children, who are to relate to us as the church relates to Christ. Rick and Vicky sang about it tonight. You are the image of Jesus Christ to many people. You represent Jesus Christ to those in the world and to those that you win and to those that you disciple. You represent Jesus Christ to them. I'm not saying you are Christ, you represent Jesus Christ to them. And as you win them to Christ and disciple them, your relationship to them should be analogous to the relationship between Christ and the church. And the whole point is this: when your life is not holy, the life of your disciple is probably not going to be holy either, because they're programmed not to do as you say, but to do as you do, just the way kids are. Why should you be holy? Because God wants your fruit to remain. He wants our life to be holy so that our spiritual children will be faithful to the Lord, represented, I suppose, in the feminine gender, because, again, they relate to us as the church relates to Christ, the bride of Christ. I don't know, maybe you can come up with a better reason than that, but that's
That'll be till we find something else. All right, now, look at verse 10. The example of holiness. The example of holiness that is given. Now we turn to the high priest. And he that is the high priest. Now stop right here just a second. You need to make a little note in your Bible. This is the first mention of high priest. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments. Now, we've been all the way through this book so far, up to chapter 21, before we talk about the high priest. And is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes, neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity. A widow or divorced woman or profane or an harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Neither shall he profane his seed among the people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. Now, obviously, the literal application of this is to the high priest in the days of the nation of Israel. But again, there are spiritual truths here that are applicable to our lives. Now, here is the mention of the high priest. The high priest is a type of Christ, our high priest. Much of the book of Hebrews is dedicated to establishing that typology. Now, here's the thing, folks. You say, oh, well, now we're going to talk about Christ and not what I need to be like. No, wait a minute. What is the goal of the believer? The goal of the believer is to be Christ-like. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to grow from being a priest until you become like the high priest. You are to be Christ-like. And notice that as you get Christ-like, the demands increase. The demands of holiness increase. First of all, notice this. He is the one that is anointed. Anointed with oil. Type of the Holy Spirit. If you are going to be a leader, you must know what it is to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Not talk it. You've got to walk it, friend, if you're going to be a leader. You've got to have the Spirit of God upon your life so that it's obvious to those around you. If you're anointed with the Holy Spirit, you should never have to defend that. You should never have to explain it. It ought to be patently obvious. He is to put on special garments. He says, he that is consecrated to put on the garments. The high priest had special garments that he wore. In the same sense, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, you and I, as New Testament priests, are told to put off the old man and to put on the new. We have new garments to put on. Notice something else. It says here in verse 12, neither shall he go out of the sanctuary nor profane the sanctuary of his God. You know what he's supposed to do? He's supposed to stay in the sanctuary and not defile it, because that's a picture of how you and I are to stay in fellowship with God and not defile that relationship. You want to be a leader, you had better learn what it means to stay in fellowship with God. And that's the significance of what we're going to do with this table in just a few moments as the deacons come and we have the Lord's Supper. Because what we're doing, folks, that is a reminder to us of all that Jesus has done and all that he's doing when he comes again and all that he's done for us. It is our reminder of our need to be in constant fellowship with him, to stay in the sanctuary and not divide it. To stay in fellowship with, if you're one of these people that's in and out of fellowship with the Lord like a tennis ball, you have no place being a leader. And something else he's supposed to do. He's supposed to take a wife in her virginity, just like Christ, our high priest, has a virgin bride espoused to him, the church. And we also, as we've already commented on, are to take great care in our marriage relationship. Now, obviously, you cannot apply this in a literal sense to us today, because that would be to contradict the teaching of the New Testament. You're married to somebody who's divorced or somebody who's been widowed or any of the other items that are mentioned here. Hey, different time, different reason. The point is this. You make sure that the one that you get married to is the one that God picked out. That's the key. That's the key to this thing. You make sure that he or she is the one that God picked out. And he's also to take great care with his seed. As you read through this passage here, he's supposed to take great care. Neither, verse 15, shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him.
Now here again is the family aspect. And that applies to the New Testament believer in both a physical sense, you taking care of your own family at home, and also in the spiritual sense of you taking care of the spiritual seed that God has given to you, those that you win to Christ, those that are you are responsible to care for. But did you notice all the way through this passage how the demands of a holy life increase with an increase in our leadership? Several hundred of you showed up Thursday night and said, hey, we want to be trained to be leaders. We want to be part of this leadership corps that already exists in this church and show us what we need to do, and that's great. We're going to show you what to do. But listen to me, as you grow in leadership, the demands of holiness upon your life are going to increase. Now, anybody can learn how to be a surgeon, but you know what? When you're a surgeon, you got to wash your hands a little bit better than when you used to play when you were a kid. And that's not because somebody's trying to take away your independence or trying to fit you into some mold. If you're gonna go opening up somebody's body, you better make sure your hands are clean. And if you're going to start going and operating on people's spirit and soul, if you're going to be a leader in taking this book, this two-edged sword, performing spiritual operations with it, you better make sure that your hands are clean, pal. The demands of holiness increase as leadership increased. And that's why we go right back to where we were this morning in the book of Ruth, talking about our need to have a submitted heart before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am, I'm ready. And that's what this Lord's Supper is all about. Folks, we're ready to embark on a course that, man, we don't even understand all the places the Lord is taking us. Nobody that I know of has ever been down this road before. We're just kind of out there saying, hey, praise God, man, let's go, let's see what happens. And that's wonderful. Listen, the whole key to this thing is you and I have got to make sure that we're at the feet of Jesus under his skirt. We've got to make sure our hands are clean. We've got to make sure we understand who we are, that we are New Testament priests, and we've got to have a life that is holy. Not weird, holy. Holy. And that's what the Lord's table is about. In just a moment, as we prepare to receive the Lord's table, what we're going to do is we're just going to come before the Lord and say, hey, God, examine our hearts. If there's something wrong here, let's fix it right now. And that's what this time is about. Are you ready for that? If you're not, it's high time to get ready. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father,